You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus, so grateful for the goodness of God in our lives today. Lord, we thank you for this time of worship. We thank you, Lord, for who you are in our lives and what you've done, all because of the cross, all because of the grave, all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to thank you for the freedom that we've just sung of. Lord, freedom from the penalty of sin when we gave our lives to you. Penalty, Father, freedom from the power of sin in this life as you sanctify your children. And then, Father, one day, Lord, one day we'll have total freedom from the presence of sin. And I want to thank you so much, Father, for this declaration and for this power that you've given us in this life to walk in a powerful, glorious way in Christ. Christ who paved the way, Lord. And as we open Scripture this morning and we discover and we see, Lord, these red letter words, Lord, of the temptation of Jesus and how he made a way for us to be victorious. In those seasons, those days, those moments of temptation and testing. And God, I want to pray in your name that these words would, we believe they're words of eternal life, and that we'd grab onto them. And Father, that we would hear this word, we would see this word. Lord, we would believe this word, we'd obey this word by the Spirit of the living God. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his great sake. Amen. And amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We are looking this morning at testing or temptation. When temptation comes, we are to speak the word. And this is the temptation of Jesus. And I want to walk you through this passage of Scripture, and then also, as we often do, look at some other Scripture that deals with temptation throughout the whole Bible. And so I want you to look with me at chapter 4, verse 1. Let me stop there for a minute. How many of you have been tempted this week? How many of you have been tested this week, right? Okay, yeah, right, raise your hand. Yeah, right. Man, great. How many of you not been tempted? Okay, good. Yeah. How many of you blew it royally? No, you don't have to raise your hand on that. Yeah, listen. Bible says in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And part of that tribulation is the onslaught of the enemy who wants to come and steal from you, kill you, and destroy you. And what he'll do, he'll come and do the subtle things that he's done to the Savior, Jesus. And we've got a great strategy here. We've got a great, great word here on how the firstborn of many brethren, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, has made a way of victory for you. A victory for you today, right now, in the moment, whenever it's today, whenever it's in that moment that the enemy comes and starts yapping in your ear. Okay? Have you had that happen to you where he just yaps in your ear? He does it. And this is what he does in this great temptation, the temptation of Jesus. I want you to watch with me and talk with me as we move through this passage of Scripture of how we can go from this place with a great strategy in the Spirit of God to overcome the days, the moments, the seasons of temptation, the evil days, okay, that we are in right now. Watch this. Chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and he said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, because it's written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they'll bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And then the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. I want you to notice, first of all, the context. The context. We have here from the Jordan, like we saw last week when he's baptized, from the Jordan River to the wilderness. Now, I want to show a picture to you of the Jordan River. Now, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? I don't know if anybody can say that's where Jesus was baptized, but I know the tourist people really love to say that's where Jesus was baptized, okay? All right. Very pretty place. John the Baptist is baptizing in a place on the Jordan where there's a lot of water. I'm not sure if that's not it, but I want to tell you, it's a very beautiful place. Very peaceful place, right? It's a very appropriate place in my mind and my heart to think about a baptism. And Jesus goes and he's baptized, and we see this beautiful movement of the baptism of Jesus. I mean, it just is. It's a beautiful movement. And we saw it last week. We see this beautiful movement of the Trinity, right? Remember this, the God the Son who follows the lead of God the Father is baptized, and then coming out of the water, God the Holy Spirit anoints him. I mean, the Spirit of God comes upon him and anoints him, and then it rests on him and endues him with power, and the Father, God, says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus is ready, right? I mean, he's ready. I mean, this is the inauguration of his ministry. And he comes out of those waters and he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you, there is so much hope. But notice the next picture. He goes into the wilderness. This isn't Oregon wilderness. This isn't Tennessee wilderness, Oklahoma wilderness. No, this is Holy Land wilderness. I don't know about you, when I think about wilderness, I think about forests, and I think about streams, and I think about mountains, and it's a very nice place to think about, right? But that's not it. I mean, he is propelled to go from the Jordan River straight into the wilderness to do what? To be tempted by the devil. I know I've said this before, and I love to say it again. I'll say it again, but y'all know Wayne Frank, right? Wayne Frank in our lives. You know, when he came to Christ when he was 30 years old. And his church presented him, and so people came to visit with him and talk with him at the end of the service. And one of these guys said to him, he said, now, brother, I just want you to know, all your problems are over. You know? And we've got that kind of thought, because when Jesus comes with the Spirit of God upon us and anoints us and blesses us, we've got a whole lot of hope, right? We have a whole lot of hope. But we notice in life that, like in everything in this sinful world that we live in, the honeymoon can be over pretty quick, right? And what does the Spirit do? He comes out of the water. Jesus is ready. And the first thing he does is not go do a miracle, doesn't go preach the gospel, doesn't go with that anointing to do these things. What does he do? He goes to fight the devil on your behalf and my behalf. Very, very important to understand. Just like the baptism has a connection to you and me in a personal way, so does the temptation. Please don't miss that. We think that this whole thought of baptism is just, you know, that we have been buried with him in Christ. We've been buried with him in baptism, in death, to be raised to walk in newness of life with him. We died with him. We were buried with him. We were raised with him. And I want to tell you this right now. I believe this with all my heart, is that whenever you're tempted, you get to join in, listen to me, with the temptation of Jesus. And have the same victory that he had 2,000 years ago for you and me. There is this relationship with Jesus, this thought of him, and we'll see this in a moment, of identifying with us. But I'm just going to say this. He goes from the Jordan to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's the context. And he goes 40 days and 40 nights without eating any food, okay? He is going to do battle with the enemy, and he knows it. God the Holy Spirit is propelling him into the wilderness, not for a retreat, but for the battle for you and me. And that is very, very, very important. to us to grasp right now. I want to just say a second thing, the reason. Why is Jesus tempted and tested? And first of all, like the baptism, it's to identify with our sinful nature, to identify with us and the things that we'll go through in this life. You know, Jesus is fully God, he's fully man, and although sinless, perfectly pure, holy, Jesus the God-man is going to live a life that identifies with sinful men and women when he comes to who he comes to live and die for. Very important. Very important. There's a great passage of scripture in Hebrews 5, chapter 7. I hope it'll be on the screen. You don't need to turn to it. But I want to just see this. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all who obey him the source of eternal life. There's a whole lot of things we can talk about this, some things that you might not understand about this. Let me just say this, Jesus is perfect. But in a sense, when he comes to identify with you, there is even a greater level of understanding, even though he's the God who understands all. Okay. He's come to identify. I want you to notice a couple of things in that passage of scripture. Number one, he offers prayers and supplication with great human emotion, okay? With great human emotion. Second, he shows that man can be heard by God in verse 7. That God heard him. God hears him. God hears you. You are a man. You are a woman. You are a human being with great emotion. And the Bible says that Jesus identifies with that as a man. Very important. He learns obedience from the things which he suffered, and he becomes the perfect high priest who now saves the obedient. So it's to identify with our sinful nature. Second, why is Jesus being tempted? To sympathize with our weaknesses and to give us help. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we, yet without sin. Very important, right? Now, who's the high priest? The high priest in those days was to go into the Holy of Holies one day a year on the Day of Atonement to make atonement for the sins of people, for God's people. And Jesus is being declared the high priest, going in once and for all into the Holy of Holies on the cross, burial, resurrection of Jesus, the cross of Jesus. And he is this great high priest who knows your weaknesses. He understands them. He understands the temptation. He understands what it means to be tempted. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He's tempted to identify with you. He's tempted to sympathize with our weaknesses and to come and give us help. And third, I just believe he is coming to win back with what the first man lost in his temptation. Did you hear that? With the first man and woman lost in that temptation in Genesis chapter 3. It's a great story. I don't think I have time to turn there. But I will anyway, okay? So go to Genesis chapter 3 with me. Now, there's a great scripture in Romans as you're turning to that. For through one man's, Adam's, disobedience, the many were made sinners. And even through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Now, one of the things about Genesis chapter 3 is, man, the appearance of this enemy. The appearance of Satan. And I want you to notice something just in this passage, because we're going to go through it really quick. We're not going to study it hard this morning. But I want you to think about this for a moment. Man is not in the wilderness like we saw. They're in a garden like the first picture we saw, and they have every need met. They are perfect. This first man, this first woman, Adam and Eve, have been created in the likeness and the image of God, just like you and I would be, but they are sinless. They are perfect. God has given them everything they need in this life. I'm going to just suggest to you that they're intelligent. They've got high IQs. I mean, a guy that can name all the animals in such a great way, I mean, that's a pretty good thing, don't you think? I mean, listen, he's smart. They're smart. They're intelligent. I mean, they are made in the image of God in a perfect world, in a perfect body, with a perfect soul. They're perfect. And yet even in their perfection, they fall. This one man that this Romans passage says, through one man's disobedience, the many, you and me, were made sinners. Notice chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent, that Satan, was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but the fruit from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you will not, shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And I just say, this is the word of God. God has instructed a perfect man and a perfect woman on what he is saying life is to be about. Life is to be about, listen, you can have everything in this garden except one thing, and that's the tree that's in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat from it, or you will die. It's interesting, Eve doesn't say that, doesn't just say that. She goes on to say, we're not even supposed to touch it. Okay, and I imagine that was Adam. Hey, you know, God told me, don't eat from that. Hey, let's not even touch it. Okay, let's stay away from it. Somehow, there's a conversation. Somehow, there's an ongoing conversation because the woman is not surprised by the conversation with the serpent. And that's how the enemy does it. He begins with a conversation. He begins to doubt the word of God. He'll put the doubt of God's word and what God says in your heart and in your mind. And that's what he's doing, and that's probably what he's been doing. There's a conversation with the yap, with the enemy speaking to him or to her. And he asks a question that really challenges what God says, right? Has God said you should not eat from any tree of the garden? No, that's not true. Oh, we can eat from every tree in the garden except the one that's in the middle. God said, listen, if you eat from it or touch it, you're going to die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. You won't die. The wages of sin is not death. There's no devastation. There's no consequences in disobeying God. Matter of fact, God is just a killjoy God. Doesn't want you to really be like him. God knows in the days you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Somehow she appeals to something, even though she's perfect. That God is not the God who says he is. That all of a sudden somebody is talking a different word about who God is and what his nature is. And that's how the enemy gets you, folks. You begin to get your eyes off the living God and on circumstances. And I want to tell you, the minute you do that, the enemy starts coming and yapping. Is that right? And he'll do it every time. I mean, it's just, it's no different. It's what he did in this to this man, Adam. This is what he's going to try to do to the man, Jesus, the second Adam. And so the Bible says that the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the it was desirable to make one wise. And she took from its fruit and she ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And I like to do this. Look, everybody look at me. You know what happened at that point? The glory of God departed from the heart of man. And in one moment is separated from fellowship and with union with Almighty God. And the Bible said it's so devastating that they begin to see things that they've never seen before, like they're naked. All of a sudden, nakedness becomes a perversion, an embarrassment. Their eyes are open. They know that they're naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made them loin coverings. It's what we do today when we try to hide our sin and walk in secret things of our lives. And we try to hide it on our own. We try to take care of it on our own. And I want to tell you, fig leaves don't work. They don't work. They're trying to cover up the sin. Now there's guilt, there's shame, there's something different. A holy God who passes by every evening to walk and talk with them is passing by, and they're hiding themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. And God called to the man, and he said to him, "Where are you? I'm looking for you." And Adam said, "I heard the sound of you," verse 10, "in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "It's the woman whom you gave to me. She gave me from the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Serpent deceived. Let me tell you, every time you're tempted and you move into the sin that you're tempted over, it's because you've somehow been deceived. And if you keep walking in it and you keep walking in it and keep on walking in it, the deception becomes deeper and deeper and deeper. And when you do it once, you might feel a little guilty, and then you do it twice, you do it three times, you do it four times, it becomes a habit and you're lost your conscience over it. And you head headlong into the sin. Now, there's something about this passage of Scripture that I think is really important. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit. Now there's a passage of Scripture, 1 John chapter 2. Do you have that? You got that ready? What I wanted to suggest to you in the very beginning, that these three things are the lust of the flesh, it is the lust of the eyes, and its third is the boastful pride of life. Okay, and you get that out of 1 John chapter 2:15 when he says, "Love not the world or the things of the world," right? "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. The world's passing away and all of its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. Good for food, right? Lust of the flesh. A delight to the eyes, lust of the eyes. Desire to make one wise, boastful pride of life. And John speaks of it, and when we get to the actual temptation of Jesus, it's the same strategy. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Lust of the eyes, and we'll mention it again here in a moment. Lust of the flesh has to, what I've discovered and found in just years of pastoring and counseling, lust of the flesh has everything to do with sexual sin and addiction. Lust of the flesh. Okay. My flesh yearns for it. Okay. When I say sexual sin, I mean anything sexual that's outside the bonds of marriage. Lust of the flesh. When I say addiction, it can be food, it can be drugs, it can be alcohol, it can be tobacco, it can be any of those things. Lust of the flesh, okay? Lust of the eyes has to do with greed kind of things. Or, you know, I want it. It has to do with covetousness, okay? People who are thieves have lust of the eyes, okay? People who steal, people who do these kinds of things and take from other people, lust of the eyes. I see it, I gotta have it, I want it. Even though adultery is a sexual sin, it's also a lust of the eyes, because when you covet after what somebody else has, including the spouse, you have walked in the lust of the eyes. And then the third is the boastful pride of life. And that's anything to do with pride, anything to do with arrogance, anything to do with I'm better than you, anything to do with I don't deserve that, anything to do with entitlement. And you get from this sin, you get anger, and you get unforgiveness, and you get bitterness, and you get murder. You get those kinds of things. Now, there's a whole lot of other things we can talk about on this, and maybe we'll do that one day. But lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. You could take every sin and any sin and place them under those three categories, and you've got it. And that's why the Bible says he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Okay. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. It's how she fell. It's how they fell. It was something that was, well, it's good for food, and it's a really beautiful fruit, and it's going to make us wise. I mean, we're going to be able to tell what's good and what's bad. And I want to tell you, that hasn't changed, has it? If it looks good, I want it. If it makes me wise and I get to, listen to this, get to walk in my truth, and it's my truth, what I say is right and what's wrong for me, This is the first sin. It is the boastful pride of life. And let me just say this. God had no intention for you to have the knowledge of good and evil. Because the knowledge of good and evil is just plain sin. It just is. Because this is what we have in our society today. Whatever I say is my truth. And therefore, if you don't believe what I say, okay, you're wrong. And I get to cancel you out. And that's what we're seeing today. We are seeing the boastful pride of life. And listen, we're not just seeing it now. We've seen it all through history. I mean, you're seeing it in the first temptation, right? You're seeing it in the first. And then you'll see it in the temptation of Jesus. And so I see this passage of scripture. He says, listen, they fall. The glory of God departs. They try to cover themselves. They hear the sound of the Lord God in the cool of the day, something that they all looked forward to. And now they're hiding from the presence of God because of their sin. And they're trying to make it right. They're trying to cover it up. But I'm just going to tell you, you cannot make sin right. Only God can do that. Only God could do that. What we don't know at this point is the covering that they're trying to cover just needs the covering of Jesus. It needs the covering of his blood. It needs the covering of his wings. It needs the covering of his presence, his holiness. But they don't know that yet. What I love about this passage of scripture is that after the fall, there are a series of curses. Just because of time, I want you to look at verse 15, and he's speaking to the enemy, and he says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now watch this, he, that's Jesus, he's going to, I'll say it literally, crush you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel. This is the first prophetic word of Jesus coming to crush the head of the enemy. It's a beautiful, beautiful promise. I'm going to make it right. I mean, in the conviction of sin, in the trying to hide it, on the same day, Jesus is saying to the serpent, you're going to go on your belly, and guess what's going to happen? I'm going to send the seed. It's the seed of the woman. This man is going to come, and he is going to watch this. He's going to crush you on the head. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush you and kill you. I love what Isaiah says. He was bruised for our iniquity, right? When the foot came down at the cross and crushed his head, amen and amen and amen. He did that, folks, 2,000 years ago. He did that. He sends this man Jesus, this God-man Jesus, to come and crush the head. And guess what? 2,000 years later, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, it's the same thing. He comes to crush the head of the enemy in your life, in my life. Crowd noise. This is the promise of God. And it is an awesome promise. And it's so great. It's because in the moment of temptation, I'm just telling you, I want to say this. You know, when testing comes, speak the word. And this is a good one to speak. When I got temptation coming on my way, I get to say, oh no, 2,000 years ago, he crushed your head. And 2,000 years later, he's coming to my life to crush your head. I'm not going to walk with lust. I'm not going to walk in greed. I'm not going to walk in anger and pride. I'm going to walk after Jesus, the Jesus man, the Jesus God, the Jesus way. Amen. You say, is it that easy? No, I'm not saying it's that easy. I'm just saying, folks, it's simple. It's hard. It's difficult because we're still sold in. Our flesh is still not perfected yet. And that's why we have the battle. And that's why we have to win the temptation battle every day of our lives. Because if we don't, we will find ourselves in the pit of destruction and the miry clay. And we all know what that means. Is that right? We know what it's like to find ourselves in the pit, in the miry clay because of the, I'm not going to say because of our poor choices. That's just a nice way to say it. I'm talking about your sin and my sin. Really important to call it what God calls it and to say it, say how God says it. And you know, what I love about it is that Eve hears this. Eve is hearing it, okay? She's hearing, oh, I've got this darkness in my life. Where there was light, there's darkness. You know, where we were so in love, now there's hate going on. Where we had such unity, now there's chaos and division. And there's selfishness now. And there's all these things now. But he said the seed of the woman is going to come and it's going to crush his head. The seed of me, the seed of Eve is going to come and crush the head of the enemy. And you know what's interesting? In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And watch this. This is what she says literally. And she said, I've gotten a man-child, dash, it's Yahweh. It's the Lord. I've got the seed that's going to come, turn it back around again. Can you imagine being someone perfect and not knowing anything about sin and sinfulness and junk, and all of a sudden they know all about it and they experience all about it? And I want to tell you, they're the only couple in the whole world, the whole population, the whole history of human beings that knew what it was like to be a perfect couple. And they lost it. And she has this desperation to have it come back. So when Cain is born, she says, it's a man-child. It's got to be Yahweh. It's got to be the Lord. It's got to be him. But you and I know it's not. He becomes the first murderer. But there's a hope. And there's an anticipation. And it's the crying of every heart. Get me out of this mess. Get me out of this world. Get me out of this lust. Get me out of this bitterness. Get me out of it. Listen, it's the cry of the world. And a self-help book won't get it. And listen to me. Listen to me. No man can do it for you. And no amount of doing religious and right good stuff is going to deliver you from it. You need the seed of the woman to come and crush the head of the enemy. Amen. That's what we need. That's what we preach, and that's what we're to live. This temptation, they lose it. And the Bible says, as a result, that every person who's ever born comes into this world a sinner. And that's what he's saying. This one, through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Now, through the obedience of the one of the many, now the many will be made righteous. And so that's where we are in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus comes out of the water, and Jesus all of a sudden comes out of the water. He's propelled into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And that's really the fourth thing. He comes out of that water to be tempted to demonstrate how to win the war over sin's power. And notice what he says here. We're back in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, then he became hungry and the tempter came. You know, I used to think that it was 40 days and 40 nights that Jesus came where all the hell was loosed on him for 40 days and 40 nights. I'm not sure of that anymore. I think the 40 days and the 40 nights are the preparation. He knows it's coming. And so I'm preparing by praying. I'm preparing by fasting. I'm preparing by being in relationship with my Father and hearing. And I'm going to just say this. This is really important. You and I need to be prepared for the schemes of the enemy. We need to be prepared. And sometimes that means praying. Sometimes that means fasting. Sometimes that just means being in the right relationship with God. Well, all the time means being in the right relationship with God. Because the temptation's coming. Temptation's here. And I don't know. I know what Scripture talks about, that it's supposed to get worse and worse while we become brighter and brighter. It's supposed to get worse and worse while we become better and better in Jesus. And the only way to that is to resist the enemy and our temptation and walk in the righteousness and holiness of God. And Jesus shows us how to do this in these three temptations. So what happens is the enemy comes to the first temptation. And the first temptation is this, verse 3, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Okay, you're hungry. And you've been going 40 days and 40 nights. You're on the edges of starvation. Your body's crying out with starvation after 40 days and 40 nights. So you're the Son of God, so why don't you just command those stones to become bread? And you say, well, what does that have to do with me? Well, I think this is a test of the lust of the flesh. And Jesus is saying, I'm not going to live by the carton. I'm not going to live by the flesh. I'm not going to live by my instinct. I'm not going to live by human nature. I'm not going to live like that. Yes, I'm hungry. Yes, it's on the edge of starving as a man. And yes, I can, if I wanted to, change this bread, these rocks, these stones, into bread. I can do that. Matter of fact, I can wave my hand and make this wilderness a pristine Garden of Eden if I wanted to do that right now, right here. But that's not my mission. That's not my way. I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going to live for the next 3 years of my ministry with a flesh-directed, self-directed ministry in life. Because he says this, and this is a red letter word of eternal life. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Yes, I'm physically hungry, but I'm not going to live my life after bread. I'm not going to live my life after food. I'm not going to be consumed with food. I'm not going to be consumed. Yeah, I'm going to feed 5,000 and 4,000 people with bread through some broken pieces. Yeah, and people are going to get their needs met, and I'm going to meet people's needs. But that's not my mission. I'm going to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Everything that God speaks, I'm going to live on. I'm going to consume what God says. And we've seen that, haven't we, in our first message, where Jesus says, it's my will, it's God's will for me to do the will of God. I'm going to see what my Father's doing and saying. I'm going to do and say what my Father says. I'm going to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, I want to say this because I still believe this. That there's two words in the Greek language for the word. The first is logos. Logos is the whole counsel of God, from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. It's the logos. It's the whole counsel of God. I believe that with all my heart. But there's also, in this passage of Scripture, and there's a number of others, that Scripture chooses not to use the logos, but use a word called rhema. Okay. And this is what he says. It's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And let me just tell you what I believe about that. I believe that a rhema comes out, listen to me, out of the logos. There's no new revelation here. Okay. There's no other words of the Bible. There's no other There's no other eternal words of eternal life. Listen, if you listen to Rick on Wednesday night, the canon of Scripture is closed. Okay. Genesis to Revelation. Okay. It's closed. I'm not here to get on the pulpit and give you something new that says, that's logos. But I'm just going to say this is what I believe because I've seen it. I live it. I want to say I live it. I believe it with all my heart. Because how many times you've opened Scripture and you came to this Scripture that you've read 10, 15 times and all of a sudden it came to life to you. And the other 10, 15 times it just didn't do anything for you. That's the rhema. God took that logos and spoke in your moment, in your need, and that rhema became, in my mind, an interpretation for your moment from the logos of God. This is how we live. This is how we live. We're in our word, we're in our logos, and we move through. And in our need, and in our hardships, and in our questions, God speaks to us through the word. And I'm going to tell you, that is the individual word of God that God gives to you and to me. And this is what Jesus says, listen, I'm not going to live on bread alone. I'm going to live on every rhema, every word that comes out of the mouth of God in my life. Now listen, this is so important in temptation, okay? Because I like to think of it in this, and this isn't in your notes. I added this about 10 minutes before I got back in here. Let me tell you, this is where you find God's presence. Okay, this is I gave my notes to him, so I'm really glad I got it. This is where you find God's presence and the word. This is God meeting you, okay? What am I saying? He's giving you a way out of the temptation by you being consumed with the word of God and out of that logos, him speaking to you. This is about the presence of God. And where the presence of the God, Lord is what, Jordan? Where the presence of the Lord is, there's what? Freedom. And I want to tell you, you can't have the presence of God without God speaking to you. I mean, what kind of relationship is that? That God doesn't speak to you? That I somehow got to apply it? No, God takes the word and he speaks to your heart. And we're not making up new revelation. It's just God is speaking. He's leading. It's like he said in the Old Testament, you will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Right? Did he say that in the Old Testament? This is the way. Walk in it. This is the way. Say no to it. This is the way of God. This is the way of God. Don't be deceived. This is how God speaks. And I hope he's speaking every day to you. When you wake up one day and you're in the middle of sin and you hear God say, enough, that's a rhema. That's a word from God. Maybe he's been silent. Maybe you haven't heard him. Maybe he's been shouting, but you've been deaf. But all of a sudden you hear, it's enough. Listen, this is where the presence of God is. It's in the word of God. It's where God's word of Scripture comes, and it comes to your heart, and it bursts forth. That's why I always love to go to Psalm 119, and gosh, we got to do this quick, because I am losing time now. Psalm 119, okay? I think if you're a pastor, I want you to know something. Being a pastor and doing a sermon is a lot like growing up. When you start out, it just seems like it's going so slow. And then when you come to the end, you realize, where did the time go? Right? I mean, that's just what it's like right now. This is where you find God's presence. Psalm 19. This is the revelation of God. And I want you just real quick. You've heard me quote it a bunch. I've taught on it. If you can hopefully find that in the app. But in Psalm 19, he says this, verse 7, the law, and I'm just going to say the word, okay? The law of the Lord, the word of the Lord is perfect. Watch this. It restores the soul, okay? The word of God restores the soul. Listen to me. You've got a broken soul. The word of God comes, moves into your life, and then what happens? He restores it. This is why we want to be in the Word. This is why we want to choose our great God, just like Scott spoke of at 9 o'clock, at the 9 o'clock Bible study hour. Listen, we want to choose Him, and this is how you choose Him. You choose Him through the Word of God, what He reveals to Himself to you. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's the restoring of the soul, the testimony, and I'll just read it literally, the testimony of Yahweh is sure. It makes you wise. The precepts of Yahweh are right. They rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. Notice what it does. It affects every area of your life. Your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. You know why? So when Jesus comes into your heart, you can love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Right here, folks. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let me ask you, what have you been living on? What have you been living on? I know we're in this crisis right now. I know we're in it. We're not ignorant of it. And to be honest with you, I don't want to talk much about it when we're here because you hear enough about it out there. I don't want you to have to come here and hear about it. Because that's all we do is we hear about it. And we're eating it like McDonald's French fries. And we consume it, and we consume it, and we consume it, and we consume it, and we consume it. And let me ask you, is that bringing life to you? Is it rejoicing your heart? Is it making you wise? Is it enlightening your eyes? Is it restoring your soul and rejoicing your heart? What are you eating today? What are you being consumed with today? Listen, Jesus says, I'm not going to be consumed with the stuff of this world. I'm going to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I'm going to tell you this. This same Jesus who is beating the devil in the wilderness is the same Jesus that lives within you and me. Amen. 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 And so why? I'm just saying, listen, he's leading the way to victory. So what this means is that you and I have to maintain a certain, I'm going to say it this way, quote, in love with the Word of God. With God and His Word. So that I'm in that Word. And God is speaking to me and then I'm living it. That's where the presence of God is. That's where we find it. When we're hearing God. And we're walking according to it. You're still in 19. For just one moment, I want you to look back, look down. It says, look what he says in verse 10. Listen, this word is more desirable than gold. Yes, much than much fine gold. It's sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. I like to say it this way. It's better than food and it's better than money. And Jesus is saying, I'm not going to live after food. And I'm not going to live after money. I'm going to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let me just say this. This is why we lose the battle in our temptation. Because we have not been consumed and consuming the Word of God. Bottom line. This is more than just having your quiet time. Because you can have a quiet time from here to kingdom come and never get a rhema. Never get a word to live on. This is more than just being in church, going to a Bible study. No, this is life on life. This is the life of God on your life. That I want to walk in this that is more desirable than gold, much fine gold, sweeter than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. And I want you to notice one other thing here before we move to the second temptation. In chapter 19, it says this. Verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there's great reward. And who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I'll be blameless and I shall be acquitted of the great transgression. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's where the victory is. It's in the Word. and me consuming the Word of God. What have you been consuming? And in your consumption of whatever you've been consumption, has it been working for you? Or are you still walking after the flesh? After the stuff. You know, when I look at this second temptation, and notice what he says. We're back in 4. Then the devil takes him to the holy city and has him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he says to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you'll not strike your foot against the stone. And here's the red letter word. On the other hand, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, I was thinking about this one. You know, Jesus, when he puts Jesus up on the pinnacle of the temple, there's a crowd below, okay? I mean, people are coming in and out of the temple. People are busy, okay? They're busy in Jerusalem. It's a busy time of the day. And he's saying, listen, if you'll throw yourself down, everybody will say it and go, wow. And I think what Jesus is saying, what the enemy's trying to say is, let's make your ministry a wow. Now, granted, his ministry was a wow, right? But what Jesus is saying, listen, if I'm going to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and God didn't tell me to jump off the pinnacle, you think I'm going to jump off the pinnacle? I think this appeals to the boastful pride of life. That's what I think it does. Are you going to live by bread? And are you going to live in an arrogant way? Look at me. Look what I've done. Look what God did for me. Look-a. And so often we can walk in these things. And you know, I thought about this a long time because this was kind of a really hard one to get my brain around. But I want to tell you this. I just believe this what this is. I believe this is pride. And because when you go to the Old Testament and you go to some of the New Testament speakings of the children of Israel, it was always, you're testing me. You keep testing me. You keep testing me by your rebellion. You keep testing me by your ingratitude. You keep testing me in your grumblings and your complainings. You keep testing me in your pride. So when you look at the God, when God is tested, he's tested by man's sin and by man's pride. And I want to just tell you the only way out of that is humility. The Word of God and humility. That says, listen, I'm not God. I'm just a man. And I need this God every hour and every minute of this day. I need him. There's a humility about it that I just think is just really, really important. It's, I'm gonna walk in humility. I'm not going to walk in proud. Listen, the enemy says jump, and you jump. But let me ask you this. Enemy says sin. Are you going to sin? Because he's saying it all the time. Go on and lust. Go on and commit that deal. Go on and do that. It'll be okay. God will give you his angels, and he'll guard you in all your ways. Go on and jump. Go on and sin. Listen, he does it all the time. Gives us a false assurance. And what happens is we move headlong into sin, and then we get proud about it. And I've seen it. I've seen it. Listen. When I walk in humility, this is why where you find grace. It's where you find grace. I want you to look at on the screen 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through 11. Okay, you got that passage? It's coming. Okay. That it? Verse 5. Great. Okay, you younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Next one. Yeah. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Verse 7, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. And be of sober spirit. Watch. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, there's grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Do you see what grace does? Grace empowers you. Listen, this is where grace comes. This is what I need. I need the presence of God, which is through the Word of God, and I need the grace of God, which comes through humility. But then the third temptation, back in Matthew chapter 4, we finish this up. And then the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. And he said, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. What is this? This is the lust of the eyes. He shows him everything. And I think this is, from what some folks say, is all of history, all the kingdoms of the world. You can have this, but you got to bow down and worship me. And here's the thought. To come against greed and covetousness, I have to worship God and serve him alone. Listen to me. And not stuff. And not stuff, and not things, and not people. And this is where you find life. This is where you find victory. It's in your worship of God and serving him only. Do you see the victory here? Do you see it? Do you really see it? I mean, where you find God's presence, living on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Where you find God's grace, where I decide that I'm not gonna live this way. I'm not gonna walk this way. I'm not gonna put the Lord to the test by walking in pride. I'm gonna walk in humility. And then here, worship is where you find life, where you find victory. To worship God and serve him only. Last passage of scripture, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Here it is. Here it was. No, that's 1 Corinthians 10:13. I can beat you to it. Romans 12. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Will you bow with me in prayer right now? Temptation. I'm just telling you, the Bible is true, that he is a lion and he is seeking someone to devour today. He wants to devour your life, devour your marriage, devour your influence. He wants to rob, steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to disturb you. Whatever the value of God is, whatever God says is his glory, whatever God loves, he wants to come and destroy. And I'm telling you, he gives you a strategy here. And in my mind, in my heart, as I've just been thinking about this and then got up this morning, I just think that the Lord God, you're going to find victory in his presence, but you've got to be in his word, and you've got to be receiving his word, and you've got to be receiving those rhemas that apply the word of God to your situation, to your circumstances. This is where you find God's presence when you are humble and you walk in humility. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This is where you find the grace of God. Listen, this is where you find God's presence. Sorry. God's life, God's victory. These are the eternal words of life. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I want to pray that everyone in here and everybody watching want to understand that we're in a war. And in that war wants to get us to attitudes that are not Christ-like. And then from attitudes that are not Christ-like wants to move us to other places that become sinful and sinful habits. I want to thank you that you've come to crush the head of the enemy. You've come to take away sin. You've come to destroy his works and conform us into the image of Jesus. And I pray, God, that we'd see that done. We'd see that accomplished day after day after day as we, like Jesus, resist the enemy to watch him flee from us. And I just want to ask, God, that we'd hear the word, "Be gone, Satan. Be gone. Get out of my life, get out of my mind, get out of my heart, get out of our marriage. Be gone. Be gone. I will not walk in accordance, in agreement with this word of the enemy." And you move with the word of God. When you're tempted, speak these words. They're the words of God. They're the words of God. Father God, I thank you for your goodness and mercy today. I thank you for your word. I pray that it would not return void, but accomplish exactly what you desire. I pray that we'd be convicted today to ask the question, what have we been consuming? I pray we'd consume your word. I pray that we'd be convicted in all our pride and all our arrogance, that we'd humble ourselves and find victory in the humility, find grace. And that, God, that we would worship you and serve you only. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Hey, I'm really glad you're here today. Thank you for your attentiveness. Thank you for being here. Thank you for watching today, or maybe it's another day that you're watching this. Just really, really grateful for your presence here today. It really fills my heart. Let's stand together. Let me bless you. Okay. All right, Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. Lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace, this great shalom right now, right here. I would tell you this shalom, folks. It is this freedom, folks. It's a freedom from it's a freedom from this suffering. And I'm not talking about not suffering. I'm just talking having a freedom in it. This peace is this ease of being, this ease of mind, this ease of heart that only comes from the throne room of God. And that's the peace I pray over you today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hey, come see me before you leave.